And I know that he's a bit weary. But I recognized, too, as I was reading through the scriptures the other day, that Paul, when he was in a place, was caught by some thugs and stoned and carried outside the gate, presuming him to be dead. And some of his brothers snuck out there and brought him back into the city, and the next day he was preaching again. And so I know that our Heavenly Father can give the strength to anyone who needs it to do his will. And with that, I give you our Brother Norman.
Thank you, Jim. Well, no thugs beat me up. I had a sick granddaughter. They require some attention. Before I start, I want to say, if you're looking at your shoe tips, or if you're sad today, or if you've got problems that you seem overwhelming, I want you to lift your heart up, because we have a God that is all-powerful and all-gracious and a wonderful God, and we need to praise Him and give Him thanks every time we can think of it. And I'm telling you, He is such a God that it is hard to express the influence he interjects into our lives, and we don't even realize it. But look up to the Lord. Be cheerful, be joyful, because He is our strength, and He is our glory and our salvation. For the past almost a year now, I've been opening every sermon with the same scripture, because I felt the Holy Spirit said to read this whenever I preach, because it's two of the most important commandments. And it is in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And I'm going to start with a question asked of Christ by some Pharisees. It's in the 36th verse of the 22nd chapter. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, if you're a legalistic person, you listen up. If you're a non-legalistic person and you just believe that love's the answer, listen up, because it is the answer to every approach we have to God. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the laws, the law and the prophets. You know, I've read this thing 40, 50 times, at least 8 or 9 times in sermons, and it gets to me every time. It gets to me because it is our commandment from God what we're to do. Now, we have to sometimes go further and investigate how we're supposed to love and obey God with all our minds and souls and hearts. But the key to me is in the second commandment. We serve our neighbors and love them. And everything I'm going to read may not seem like it at first. Everything I'm going to talk about today funnels right back to these two commandments. There's no way of getting around it. There's no fudging and no cheating. These two commandments have to be on our hearts and in our lives all the time. And I think I could preach sermons after sermon after sermon on that second commandment alone, not including the first commandment. How many of you have ever heard the I'm not going. It is a quote from the Bible, but we use it kind of as a. I've heard it in the secular world. The truth shall set you free. How many's ever heard that? Most people have. Well, the scripture that I find that it came from is in the fifth chapter of Matthew. And sometimes I think we take comments like that, the truth shall set you free, and be thou perfect, as kind of abstract, and they don't really, he didn't really mean that when he said it. He didn't really mean that. He wasn't really serious when he said, you'll be free. Because how can you be free? You know, freedom isn't just doing anything you want. Sorry, but I hate to break anybody's bubble. Because if you do anything you want, you're captive. And you're a prisoner of your own self-indulgence in the world. In I said St. Matthew. Well, wait a minute. I said St. Matthew. It's in John. I'm sorry. Talking before I looked at my notes. John, the 8th chapter, I believe, unless I wrote down the wrong scripture, which I've been known to do. And if I did, we'll go on. In the start, I'm going to start reading. I have a long. I don't know if I want to read all this, but he's saying to the Jewish people that if you condemn me, and if you condemn me, it's in the. I'm starting the 32nd verse. Is where I was going to start reading. Well, I'm going to read 31st and 32nd, and then I'm going to talk about why he said this. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. See, this is kind of an argument. And every one of us have this in our hearts. We can't just accept that statement from God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will know the truth and he will set you free. Because our definition of freedom and our definition of truth is different than God's definition. God's definition of freedom is you won't be... Well, I'm going to give you an example. It's a simple example. Back in Phoenix years ago, they used to have these road stop checks, sobriety checks, I believe they're called, where they check for people drinking and doing driving under the influence of just about anything. And Don McAdoo made, there were some people grousing about it. People, I guess they don't drink or anything. They just didn't like the inconvenience. And Don McAdoo said, they can stop me anytime they want because they'll never... ever catch me drunk. Now, I don't know if that's the depth of the freedom Christ is talking about here, but it's part of it. The freedom that Christ is talking about is the devil and the world does not control you. There are thousands. Why would a sane person go into a house in a neighborhood and mix chemicals together that is absolutely crazy dangerous, and the potential of explosion is so great that a lot of people have died from a crack house? Why would a sane person do this? And then you know it's going to come down on you through the law, and you're going to get busted eventually. What controls that person to do something like that? What do we think of when we get so drunk or smoke cigarettes where we know we've seen all the facts laid out before us and we see the lungs, pictures of people's lungs and their livers and everything. All the physical evidence shows we're nuts. But what are people doing? The nutty, crazy thing, because they're captive. Because they're hunting for something. They're hunting for a freedom, and it isn't there. Never will be there. I want to turn to Alma, page 454. You know, this scripture doesn't seem like it has anything to do with being free and obeying God and serving Him, but it has everything to do with it. Listen to this. I'm going to start with I'm going to start with 107. What do you suppose, that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus God bringeth about his great eternal purpose, which were prepared from the foundation of the world. And thus cometh about the salvation and redemption of man, and also their destruction and misery. Therefore, O my son, whosoever will come, may come and partake of the waters of life freely. And whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come. But in the last, I've got to revise this, because it says in the last day it shall be restored unto him according to his deed. But I want to tell you something, it comes back to us in this life too. You bet it does. At least somebody agrees with me. If we at the Pentecostal church, you guys should be screaming and shouting right now, but we're not. So I don't expect that, but I'm telling you, it's not just in the spiritual life after we die. It comes back on you right now. If he has desired to do evil and has not repented in his days, behold, evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God. And now, and here is the only reason I'm preaching today. This is my whole message, but I'm not going to stop here. I could very easily. But here's my whole message. Here's God's message. And now, my son, I desire that you should let these things trouble you no more. And only let your sins trouble you with that trouble which shall bring you down into repentance. O my son, I desire that you should deny the justice of God no more. Do not endeavor to excuse yourself in the least point because of your sins by denying the justice of God. But do you let the justice of God and his mercy and his long-suffering have full sway in your heart. But let it bring you down to the dust of humility. It doesn't do a bit of good to beat yourself up about your sins if all you're doing is going back to the sins. You know, a little bit in Sunday school, we was talking about one of the churches that the Holy Spirit talked to in the Revelations. And sometimes the church has to be talked to, and you've done a good job, but type attitude. And I'm going to be jumping around a little bit today, and I'm going to do a little bit of that. I'm going to say some things that are hard to say sometimes, but we've got to face some facts. I call them my pet peeves, but I think they're God's pet peeves too. And it's not because I'm so great. It's just that there's some glaring problems. I want to turn to the book of Moroni, page 762. Now, just because I said they're my pet peeves, don't I hope you don't, I hope I'm not speaking on for me. I hope I'm speaking for God. Now, I want you to know something. You know, you've got to know this. This is a spiritual truth. That this church wasn't here just to lay stake to some land and to look pretty, because we don't, there's a lot prettier churches within 10 square blocks. Some wonderful old churches. We're not here for that reason. What do you, in your mind right now, think of why you think the church is here? And remember, I've said it the last two or three times I preach, God's number one goal is to save souls. That's his number one priority, is to save souls. In the sixth verse of the sixth chapter of Moroni, it says, and the church did meet together oft. A lot of people's minds stop right there. And you know it, and I know it, and I've done it. I've done it. I've done it. In a way, I'm doing it right now. The church meets together oft, and they focus on that oft. To fast and to pray and speak with one another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. I don't know how to overcome some things. You know, it's the same with that word, love thy neighbor. They forget the first part and remember the neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Well, if you have to ask, you don't understand the scripture. If you have to argue about how often off is, you don't read the message in the message. For the welfare of our souls. I got a list of attributes. I would like you to know, if I read something you don't want in this church, you tell me. And in individuals, you tell me. I want to know if you don't like this. To loose the shackles of the wicked. Now, do you understand what that means? There are people doing wicked things that are, it's just like being in handcuffs, spiritual and emotional, physical. They're tied. They can't break free. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a church that just, if we did just that, if we released those shackles of the wicked, not so they could enjoy their wickedness, but so they could be free through Jesus Christ. Remember, it all goes back to that. Jesus Christ, always is the message and our goal. To relieve heavy burdens. To recognize oppression and to help relieve it. Good health. To be a light, what does it say in the fifth chapter of Matthew? To be a candle. A light on the hill. You don't cover the candle. Have the Lord as your rear guard. You've heard the expression, he's covering my back. Have the Lord back there, watching after you. Have the Lord continue guidance. Know that he is listening when you ask or talk to him. Now, not everybody knows that. Not everybody has that comfortable, fuzzy glow about it. And I'm not necessarily thinking that's what it has to be all the time. But if you are reading the message instead of arguing the words. He will listen to you as an individual and as a group. Be like a healthy garden. Build up the old paths. Like a spring that never dries up. I've been where I felt like a dry well. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Be a fixer, not a destroyer. Those attributes of a healthy church, or a healthy nation, in this case, comes out of one scripture out of Isaiah. Does anybody know where it's at? I've heard it read dozens of times in this church. I changed a few words to throw you off. I didn't say they will be a mender of the breach. But anyway, would you like to have a church that is powerful like that? Spiritually powerful like that? You see, I'm talking to you now as I love you dearly, and we are doing so many right things, and we are doing so many good things, but there are things we need to concentrate on and to improve. You know what? If we were the church that God wanted us to be, we wouldn't have an argument right now, and we wouldn't have a split congregation about the bread and the wine. We wouldn't. We would have answers from the Holy Spirit. I will read that scripture a little later in my sermon, and you will say, well, okay, big deal. It is a big deal. It's a very big deal. Because I know, the Lord has shown me, and I'm not bragging on myself, I'm always fearful that you think that, but I have shown that we better be prepared for pressure. The world has been a boiling pot of water. Well, now they're putting us in a pressure cooker in the future. You know what that does? Just like a sealed radiator, the reason it works is because the pressure is held in and the temperature goes up. You know, in a pressure cooker, in a canner, boiling water isn't good enough to kill some bacteria. So you put it, for instance, corn. You have to put in a canner, I believe, at 10 pounds for 55 minutes. Hour and a half. Thank you. Why, Bonnie? Because there's bacteria there that won't die at boiling temperature if you boil it all day. We better not die when the pressure's put on us and the heat's turned up. And the only way we're going to survive is to be this church of restoration and healing and health. I want to turn to Matthew. This is what I was getting my scriptures mixed up. The fifth chapter. I'm going to start with the 46th verse. It's kind of in the middle of a scripture. Well, I'll read the 43rd on. You have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and then sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? You know, the easiest thing in the world for me to do is to pick my little grandbaby up when she's screaming, bawling, crying, got a fever, having a tooth come in. Doesn't even bother me. But there's kids in the grocery store that throw a tantrum, and I want to slap them in the back of the head. That's just exactly the kind of thing that we have to be careful of. Our attitude toward people we don't love and we don't care about and we don't have association with, we have to even this out to where we are servants of all mankind. That doesn't mean we give in to sin. That doesn't mean we condone sin. We stand up for what's right. We do it with love. But I kind of digress. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brother only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Is that possible? You believe it's possible to be perfect? Anybody know how to be perfect? Pardon? All good answers. All good. I'm not arguing with you. And now, my son, I desire that you should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you with a trouble which shall bring you down to repentance. Anytime you go to God in humility and repentance, it is a promise. You are washed and cleansed like snow. Do you understand that concept? You are clean. But you've got to go to God in humility and repentance and know what it means to be sorry for your sins. This isn't a game. This is your souls. And you can be perfect. You cannot do everything perfect. Does that make sense to you? You cannot do everything perfect. Therefore, you need to understand that your sins can be used as an advantage to bring you down into humility and repentance and be forgiven for them. I listened to a brother's sermon a couple of weeks ago, and he related a dream about being on a path. And I'm not going to go through the whole dream because I couldn't do it justice. But in the end, he was in his dream, he was showing he had to start changing his life. If I'm wrong, let me know, brother. You know who I'm talking to. He's showing that people were watching him, and that he had not represented God the way he was supposed to be representing God, and it changed his life. And this is a born again experience. He was born of God. Spiritually. Now, I want to tell you, I was baptized when I was 8 years old. It didn't mean a thing spiritually. It was a tradition. It came out of several branches of the Restoration Church, and it was a tradition. And I had a dream one time, and I'm not going to tell you what it was, but just believe me. I had a dream. 30-some years later, 40-some years later, 30-some years later, that changed me. It made me perfect, but changed me that I had a desire to find out what God wanted in my life. And I was born spiritually. I've heard several people say they've had that experience. And I am convinced that without that experience, you don't grow like a strong person or church. Maybe we're too timid. Maybe we ought to be standing up there and saying, let's just pray. Let's have a fasting and prayer services and get some results with our lives. I can tell you right now, I know for a fact, there are people sitting in this room that have problems that are tearing them up. They have emotional problems and they have spiritual problems, and they are, I call it looking at your shoe tips. They hold their head down and they don't realize that there is a relief from that. I don't know if I can find it, but I would like to read you an unscheduled scripture. Unscheduled. I hadn't planned on reading this. Where's King Benjamin's talk? Oh, it's just a second. Okay. I'm almost there. Just be patient with me. Thought I had it. King Benjamin. Oh, I've read this so many times. How come I can't? You're supposed to be able to remember this stuff, aren't you?
About page 220.
I'm close, Jim. Okay. What I'm looking for is at the end of his talk to his people, his nation, he asked them, he'd taken a poll. We was talking about polls. Well, he was taking a poll. We was talking about polls in Sunday school in a way. But he's taking a poll and asking them, do you believe in what I said? And here's what they told him. Starting on page 223, and they all cried with one voice, saying, yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken to us. And also we know of their surety and truth, because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which has wrought a mighty change in us, or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. And we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and manifestations of His Spirit, have great views of that which is to come. And were it expedient, we could prophesy of all things. And it is the faith that we have had on the things which our King has spoken us and has brought us to this great knowledge, whereby we do rejoice with exceeding great joy. Sometimes I think we miss that great joy. You may have it in your personal lives, but we never express it. Well, I want to express it today. I am so joyful. It's crazy that we have such a beautiful thing in our lives and we have our mouths downturned. That then, I'm not saying ignore your problems and don't deal with them. I'm just saying we have much greater than the problems we have. And we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God to do His will and to be obedient to His commandments in all things that He shall command us all the remainder of our days, that we may not bring upon ourselves a never-ending torment, as He has been spoken by the angel, that we may not drink out of the cup of the wrath of God. And now these are the words which King Benjamin desired of them. Therefore he said to them, ye have spoken the words that I have desired, and the covenant which ye have made, it's a righteous covenant. Now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children, or the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, now many of us consider ourselves children of God. And I'm not saying you aren't. I'm just saying that my observation and my remembrance when I was a child and I was told don't cross the road, I would probably cross the road. And I'm asking you as children and daughters and sons of the Almighty God in heaven to look at and look out for those things and recognize the errors of your ways into the point of repentance and saying, I'm not going to cross that road if God doesn't want me to cross that road. That's a figure of speech, by the way. I'm not even talking about highways and roads. I'm talking about life. You don't go where he says, I've heard a lot of people, and I've said it a lot of times, I get in trouble and something falls apart. I have perfect plans for something and it falls apart. And I have to admit to myself as I look back and it's 2020, and I didn't really know if God wanted me to do that. I kind of did it on my own. I've heard variations of that statement many, 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 many times, from job occupation to marriage to where to live, everything in between. For behold, this day he has spiritually begotten you, for you say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore ye are born of him, and they become his sons and daughters. Under his head you are made free. Oh my goodness. There's that nasty word freedom that I started out with. Ye are made free. And there is no other head whereby ye can be made free. Nothing. Nobody. Nowhere. Nothing. There is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore I would that ye should take upon your name the name of Christ, all ye that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient to the ends of your life. Well, I'm going to go to a scripture and read something to you that is definitely important. Remember all those attributes I said I'd like to see in a church? And if you don't want to see them in our church, rethink it. Rethink it, because it's vital. It's a next step. It's a next step up. For us, there's a lot of people that are way, don't even have a clue. And they're good people, don't get me wrong. A lot of good people. But they're dying. They're dying. Spiritually and emotionally. Because they don't know where the answer is. And you have a leg up on them. You know, intellectually and in your heart, you know the answer. Now, all I'm saying is refine it and apply it. Isaiah 58 chapter, has anybody ever read it? Oh, lots of times, haven't we, Al? Because it is a major statement. And everything I read in here, maybe a few I've missed, are right there. In the 58th chapter of Isaiah. And there's some requirements. Nothing I haven't talked about in the past. Haven't necessarily read this chapter, but everything I've talked about, loving thy neighbor, serving thy fellow man, serving God, is all right here. I'm not going to start with the beginning of the chapter. And start with, I'll be kind to us. The sixth verse starts out, before this, the first five verses was telling the people that he didn't want to fast, that where they fast for strife, fast for their own desires, and for contention. But it says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? That's a question, by the way. to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Anybody know what a yoke is? Has anybody ever seen a yoke on an animal? Some people have. Old timers, right? Yeah, those old timers. We used to have an old, he was old, but when I say old, he was 7 or 8, 9 years old, Jersey Bull. And my grandfather raised Jersey cows, and they were the gentlest things. But the bulls, when they started getting them around 7, 8 years, 9 years old, were mean, cantankerous. And the grass was always greener in the neighbor's yard. And he put a yoke on it because it was always going through fences, barbed wire fences, tight barbed wire fences. And he'd put his head and put a leg through, and that yoke would get hung up, and he couldn't go any further. He was caught. He could get out by backing out, but it's just like the salt trap that the natives in Africa use on monkeys. They put a piece of salt in there, and when the monkey grabs the salt, he can't get his hands out. You know how he can get free? Drop the salt, and then he can get his hand out. He won't do it. Well, the bull usually wouldn't back out. So we'd have to go get him out of the fence and let him go back to pasture. What's your yoke? You got yokes. Every one of us do. I have. We've got yokes that keep us from going forward in spiritual growth. And that's what I'm wanting you to look at. And if we do it right, we can get rid of these yokes on not only ourselves, but we can help other people get rid of them. Is it not to deal the bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou should cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own field. Then shall the light break forth as in the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. Listen to this. Listen to this next statement. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and they shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt rise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, thou and shalt honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasures, nor speaking thy own words. I don't know what to say. Man, that is powerful stuff here. I believe the Lord wants us to step it up, brothers and sisters. I really do. I believe he wants us to concentrate on serving him in a more concentrated, more holy way than what we've been doing in the past. Not that we've been doing everything wrong. I just think that we have a lot of ground, a lot of things to change. And if I had one thing to take out of Isaiah, I would just love. It's actually two things. It's kind of together. I would love to have my God as my rear word. I'd like to know that he would say to me, "Here am I," when I spoke to him. My goodness, what a powerful thing. He is our salvation and our hope. If you think there's any other door, you are absolutely way off base. Thank you very much for your time.